Today on The Journey.
Obeying the truth sometimes doesn't allow you to do what you really want to do. So if somehow you can combine the truth to ease your conscience and then add the error to meet your sinful desires, that's the best of both worlds.
Purchase the finest French perfume and then add a dash of vinegar to the bouquet. Would you wear it to the ball or even the ball game? Well, today, Ron Moore outlines the spiritual scent of error combined with truth. It's a stench in the nostrils of God and not a fragrance to be worn in His presence. Also, a bit later in the program, listen for details of Ron's inspiring booklet, What Will Heaven Be Like? It's a biblical tour of the believer's eternal home. What Will Heaven Be Like is available at ronmoore.org, or you may call 724-731-2018. Your gift today will help further this ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with a message titled, The Church at Thyatira, On the Journey.
We are seekers of wisdom.
And even Christians search the shelves of the bookstore, turn the channels of the radio, or flip through television for the latest teaching of some new truth in Scripture that's going to make life worthwhile. I was flipping through the channels this past week, and I came across a program on one of the Christian channels, and there was this guy, I don't know his name, but he had disheveled hair, and he was very entertaining. He was yelling, and he was running around, and he was falling on his knees, and quoting Bible verses, and sweating, and crying, all to synchronized background mood music. And I like to watch these guys, but usually if there's anyone else with me in the room, Lori or the kids, they say, no, turn the channel. We're not going to watch this. But the rantings and ravings of this guy even mesmerized my children. And finally, one of them said, Dad, you've got to try that. More people would come to church just to watch. We are seekers of wisdom, aren't we? And let's be honest. Sometimes we're not looking for the truth. We're looking for the truth plus a little something else that will fix our desires and our way of thinking. Today, we want to talk about a great danger. It's a subtle danger. It's the danger of adhering to what seems to be Christian things and yet adding other things that are never found in the Bible, and putting these two together as a formal or informal belief system. The subtle danger of what is called syncretism, the joining of truth with error to form a new way of thinking or living. So take your Bibles and turn with me to Revelation chapter 2. In our study, we come today to verse 18, and we're going to look at the church of Thyatira. Thyatira was the smallest church, smallest city, least significant city, but they received the longest letter of the seven churches we're looking at, which is a subtle reminder that Jesus is never concerned with economic importance or whether or not you are involved in one of the seven wonders of the world. He's concerned about what's going on spiritually in your heart and in your mind. Jesus writes to the angel of the church of Thyatira, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire, whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, Jesus says, your love, your faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I've given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on her bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely, unless they repent of their ways. I will strike her children dead, And then all the churches will know that I am the one who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you. Only hold on to what you have until I come. To him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He will dash them to pieces like pottery. And just as I have received authority from my Father, and I'll also give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. As in each of his seven letters, Jesus begins this letter by describing himself. And this description always goes along with the issue at hand in that church. Jesus begins in verse 18 by saying, "These are the words of the Son of God." Jesus is addressing a church that needs to hear a clear word of wisdom. So he establishes himself right off with his divine authority. These are the words of the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, God who came in the flesh, who died, who rose again, who now is seated at the right hand of the Heavenly Father. Listen to what he has to say. His words are clear. His words are truth. We see that his eyes are like blazing fire. That is, he sees all. Nothing escapes his penetrating view of each man and each woman. And while we can see each other on the outside, he sees our thoughts and our intentions, our motivation and our desires. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13 says, "Nothing in all creation is hidden from his sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account." Look again at verse 18. These are the words of the Son of God, eyes like blazing fire, whose feet are like burnished bronze. Just as his eyes penetrate to the very depth of our heart, his feet pursue all that is wrong. His feet pursue sin. He is the righteous judge. So here is this picture of Jesus Christ. He comes with divine authority. When he speaks, we better listen up. He sees all, nothing hidden from his sight. When he sees obedience, he blesses it. When he sees disobedience, he deals with it. He is the righteous judge. He pursues sin. Let's move on to the praise and commendation that Jesus gives the believers in Thyatira. He's going to commend them and praise them for five things. First, he commends them for their love. You remember the church in Ephesus, they had a problem with love. They had grown hard. They had grown calloused. They were abrasive, but not in the church of Thyatira. Had you walked in that church, you would have felt warmth and you would have felt acceptance within the body. Jesus commends them for their faith. They lived with the trust and reliance on God. They realized that life was out of their hands. They realized they couldn't make things happen. But there was one who was in charge. They were incapable of accomplishing anything worthwhile without him. Thirdly, Jesus commends them for their service. They put into practice Paul's admonition to serve each other in love. They loved each other, so they served each other. It was natural. When you love each other, you want to serve each other. The fourth thing for which Jesus commends the church is their perseverance. They endured through difficult times. They just kept going, kept pushing, kept enduring. Barriers came, pushed through them. Hurdles came, went over them. Perseverance. And one more thing. Look again at verse 19. I know your deeds, your love, your faith, your service, your perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. They were demonstrating growth. They were developing as followers of Jesus Christ. They weren't stagnant. When it came to their love and faith and service and perseverance, they were growing. Well, that's not a bad commendation, is it? I'd take it. Wouldn't you? I mean, in the essential Christian virtues, these believers in Thyatira were making great progress. The purpose of our church is to develop followers of Jesus Christ. And if Jesus himself sent us a letter and said, you're doing that, I can't think of anything better. It's like getting a 1600 on your SATs. I remember when I got a 1600 on my SATs. It was a great day. Why are you guys always laugh when I mention things like that? You know, I've heard it said, and the older I get, truer I see it. Our greatest strength is our greatest weakness. Remember the church in Ephesus? They were hard workers, doctrinally pure. That was their strength. But their hard work had made their hearts hard. And because they were so doctrinally pure and so determined to always get it right, they had started to depend on themselves and they had abandoned their love for Christ and others. They were abrasive. Well, here the church in Thyatira, they don't have that problem. Their problem is they're so strong in love that they've turned kind of soft. And they're not addressing some of the dangerous things that are right under their noses. So Jesus confronts them with two major issues. He confronts them with tolerance, and he confronts them with syncretism. Look at verse 20. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. Here in this church, this real historical church, there was a very influential woman. She described herself as a prophetess, and she was pretending to put forth the word of God. Her name, more than likely, was not Jezebel. This was a name used symbolically to remind the reader of that very strong and very wicked woman of the Old Testament. She was married to the king of Israel, King Ahab. They were quite a couple. Here's one verse that sums up who they were. 1 Kings 21:25. There was never a man like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord, urged on by Jezebel, his wife. Quite a description. When Ahab took Jezebel as his wife, he began to serve and worship Baal. And he didn't stop worshiping God. He just took the worship of God and added it to the worship of Baal, syncretism. So the name Jezebel is not only synonymous with wickedness, but it's also synonymous of one who combines the worship of anything else and the worship of the true God. Someone who combines error and truth, again, syncretism. So this influential woman, this real teacher in the church of Thyatira, had taken truth and error and mixed it together, and she's selling it as a new package of religious belief, and people are buying it. And why not? It's very appealing, isn't it? If you know the truth, then you don't want to walk away completely from the truth. But obeying the truth sometimes doesn't allow you to do what you really want to do, the desires of your heart. So if somehow you can combine the truth to ease your conscience, and then add the error to meet your sinful desires, that's the best of both worlds, isn't it? Now, let me give you an extreme example of this that we see in Scripture all the time. Very extreme example. Old Testament and sometimes the New Testament, we read about temple prostitution. Now, put those two words together. Those words are opposing ideas. But here, everyone has this desire to worship someone or something above themselves. So here's worship. But we also have these sexual desires, and we don't want to be confined by marriage and stuff like that. And so we take prostitution and put it in the temple. And so the package is somehow by being involved in temple prostitution, you're worshiping God. That happened all through the Old Testament. That's syncretism. And again, that's an extreme, but that's an example. We don't know exactly what this influential teacher was teaching, but let me explain what a lot of commentators think it was. In Thyatira, there were many trade guilds, people who joined together as a group who did the same work. Remember in Acts 16, Lydia is listening to Paul. And Acts 16 says she was a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira. So she probably belonged to one of these trade guilds. And some parts of the guilds were very good. They distributed the work so that everyone had enough work. They ensured quality. In some cases, they provided for medical care. They provided for widows. So some good things happened in the guild. But they also went further. Many times, the people lived in the same area. And they did things socially. So they would have these feasts together. And that's when the real problems came. Because at these feasts, they would always include the worship of certain gods. I assume gods that would bless their work. And then there was eating, and then there was drinking, which led to drunkenness, and then orgies, and then immorality. So can you see the dilemma for believers? You got to work to live and eat. But in order to do that in Thyatira, you need to be a member of a guild. And if you're going to be a member of a guild, you're going to have to participate in some things that are not right for a Christian to participate in. So this Jezebel, this influential woman, says, got an idea. We can meld some of these things together and put forth this teaching where it's okay to live in both worlds. In fact, it's not that you're compromising. This is the teaching. This is the package. You can do that. Syncretism. Syncretism is a combination of the pure truth of the word and anything else. Anytime you're involved in a ritual or ordinance that is not in Scripture, anytime you're doing anything in the name of Christianity and Christ, and you can't find it in Scripture, or you know it to be opposed from Scripture, it is wrong. The issue here was that people were tolerating it. Again, look at verse 20. You tolerate this woman. I've given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. I've given her time to repent. Hey, go back under the picture of Jesus and put these words, patience and mercy. He didn't just judge her right then and there. He has given her time to repent, just like He is patient and merciful with us. But she is unwilling. And this cost of disobedience is going to be very high. Look at verse 22. I'll cast her on her bed of suffering. She is promoting a bed of idolatry. So here's the contrast, going from a bed of adultery to a bed of affliction, a bed of sickness. And I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of their ways. Christ is still going to give them an opportunity to repent. Those are the people who kind of follow her at a distance or dabble in the things she's teaching. But then in verse 23, here are the people who are sold out to her, who are following her. Jesus says, I'll strike her children, not literally her children, but those who follow her, I will strike them dead. And then all the churches will know that I am the one who searches the hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. And now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira who hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets. Jesus is speaking sarcastically. She is putting forth these deep secrets in the name of God. He's saying they're not God's deep secrets, they're Satan's deep secrets. I tell you, I will not impose any other burden on you. And Jesus gives the believers who are going to follow Him two things very quickly. He tells them in verses 26 and 27 that they in the future are going to have authority with Him. These believers who are probably at an economic disadvantage, they're not in the guilds because they know that that is another religion. It's another way of life. They're not going to disobey Christ. He promises them future authority. One day you're going to rule with me. And then he says in verse 28, I will also give him the morning star. And I believe this is a reference to Christ. He describes himself later in this way in Revelation 22, 16. He is the morning star. So he promises every believer, I'm going to give myself to you just as I'm giving myself to you now. One day you're going to be in my eternal presence forever and ever. It's tough now. You're enduring. You're not giving in to this new package that this person is putting forth. You're enduring. And one day, you're going to be in my presence forever. Syncretism is very subtle. Sometimes it's a formal body of doctrine. And when it's a formal body of doctrine, we can take Scripture and lay it up against it, and we can go through and say, yeah, this is right and this is wrong. That's really easy. When it's difficult, it's when it's an informal body of doctrine or a personal body of doctrine that you're dealing with. Teenagers, when you're trying to follow Christ, and yet there are all these pressures, and then you somehow put this together and say, it's okay to fall into these things. I mean, everyone else is doing it, and God's gracious, and He's going to forgive me, and I can be involved in these things, and so I'm just going to kind of live like this. That's syncretism. That's wrong. Whatever you're involved in that isn't truly throughout lining up with Scripture, syncretism is wrong. We have to evaluate our hearts on that. See, we are the people who are to take the truth and penetrate the world with it, not allow the world to somehow get melded into the truth and then follow that system. And in a relativistic society, that's easy to do, kind of whatever works for me. They bought into something else. They've got to have a God who meets their desires. They're taking God and bringing Him down instead of exalting Him as a God of gods, King of kings, Lord of lords. So my challenge to you today is that in your life? Think about it in every area of your life. If you're combining truth with error and living that out, it's wrong. It's disobedience and judgment comes. So it's important that we're in the Word of God every day so we know what the basics are. And not allow the world and culture and our own desires to somehow come in to the truth. And that be our new form of religion. It's got to be the basics. It's about Christ. It's about honoring Him. It's about living for Him.
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a preview of our next broadcast. When you think of heaven, what comes to mind? Sitting on clouds, whiling away the endless hours, playing slow songs on golden harps? Well, there will be glorious music played on harps and other instruments, but there is so much more to experience in God's kingdom. Ron describes that infinite world in his booklet, What Will Heaven Be Like? There he takes us on a scriptural tour of our forever home. You'll witness joyful reunions and the spine-tingling beauty and vastness of heaven. You'll stroll past the 12 immense gates to the capital city, each guarded by a majestic angel. You'll discover that there's infinite work to enjoy performing and perfecting. You'll learn and create and become the person you've only started to be. If today's world has you worried and fearful, you'll be comforted by What Will Heaven Be Like? We'll send it to you for a gift of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018, 724-731-2018. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with a look at our next time together.
So here's a beautiful promise of the Holy Spirit that Jesus is going to send. And the Holy Spirit we see in John is going to comfort, is going to confront, is going to convict, is going to instruct, is going to bring glory to God through us. He is the life-giving Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who brings power to live a life pleasing to God into our lives and allows us to be alive in Christ, the life-giving Spirit of God. Do you know that power today? Do you know that strength that only comes through the Spirit of God?
We hope you can join us for that message next time. And please remember to order Ron's uplifting booklet, What Will Heaven Be Like? It'll take you on the celestial tour of your eternal lifetime. You'll find it at ronmoore.org. That's ronmoore.org. or you may call 724-731-2018, 724-731-2018. Plus, we invite you to have a look at our church website at BibleChapel.org. There you'll find information about our worship services and special events, along with Ron's recent sermons, devotional thoughts, and podcasts. Again, that address is BibleChapel.org, BibleChapel.org. And if the journey has made a difference in your spiritual life, won't you invite your friends and family to listen as well? We'll thank you, and we think they will too. Finally, please keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations to remain on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. You can give at ronmoore.org, or you may call 724-731-2018. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron next time as we walk together on The Journey.